Well, thanks, Liam and Chase and Anna for doing that. As I said, we're going through the life series on which we call life apps, and no, they're not applications for your phone. They're applications that God gives us to live our life. And this week we are going to be talking about rest. And I don't know if you guys can relate to that video, but do you ever feel like you just can't keep up with what life is throwing at you? I know for me, I have that as well. It's tough to keep up with the things that life is just throwing at us. As a matter of fact, the troubling part is life actually speeds up as you keep going. And as we live in a society that is always on the go, and as we're on the go, situations in life occur, such as more demands on our jobs, more demands on our schoolwork, more demands to keep our homes up, getting kids off to school, remembering to call a friend in need, returning a call, returning an email, returning a text, a Facebook message, whatever it may be, paying bills, comforting a sick child, making dinner, and the list can go on and on. Life is busy. And then right when you think you have everything under control, life throws something troubling at you. Or maybe some hurt or some tragedy happens in your life. And as I mentioned, life can be difficult at times. Yesterday I turned 43. And the older I get, the more I realize the demands on my time can really take a toll on my physical and spiritual health. As a matter of fact, As we were sitting here worshiping, my phone was buzzing in my pants. And I'm like, who's calling? I had a feeling it was worrying. I'm like, don't answer. So I finally picked it up and looked, and sure enough, it was my work. And I was like, no, put it back in the pants. And I had to call them after church today to see what they want. I also realized the older I get, the easier it is for me to fall asleep anywhere that I need to fall asleep. I find the strangest places and situations and positions to fall asleep. Yesterday we were in Riverfront Park, and we had Lucho here visiting us, and Aaron and the kids went off on the gondolas, and I was falling asleep on the grass area. And some other guy, I don't know if it was one of the drifter guys that's in town or whatever, he pulled up right alongside of me, and we were both sleeping right next to each other. And also last week I was in Seattle, and I had a real long, hard week of work, and working many hours. And as I'm standing in the line at the airport on Friday to go home, I was so tired. And I just, as I'm standing there, I'm like, I bet you I can go to sleep right standing here. The line was not moving. And so I didn't know what, I was standing there and I'm thinking, I'm just going to close my eyes and take a little nap. I don't know how I didn't fall over. And I didn't really think about how I was going to actually move forward when the line started moving. But I did. I closed my eyes, and then a few minutes later, someone's tapping me on the shoulder to move up. I never looked at my alarm clock or something. So, but the crazy thing is, I was able actually to fall asleep standing in the security line. But the point is, I'm getting pretty skilled at finding places to rest, because I am always on the go. But today's life app, as I said, is really for the body. It's a life app that's called rest. We often think that whenever God calls us to rest in Him, that it is a purely spiritual rest. And I do believe that is. However, the body and the soul are so interconnected that God wants us to rest both body and soul. If we are always on the go and never deliberately find time for rest for our bodies, it makes it difficult, very difficult, to find that rest in the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that finding these times of rest should be falling asleep in a security line around the grass at Riverfront Park. However, I do suggest that we should deliberately find these times of rest. When We were speaking about the subject of rest. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to Ushi. She's a member of our church family here, and she was telling me that her time of rest is to go out and take her dogs for a walk. And she says she spends that time walking her dogs, talking to God. So for everyone, resting is different. For me, I like to go down by the river by my house, and I sit there along the river shore there, usually reading the Word, and yes, I do take naps now. And my kids tease me all the time how Dad's studying the Bible again. He's sleeping. But no, I do read the Bible, but I do fall asleep while I read the Bible, but that's okay, because God wants us to have that rest in Him. Rest for our bodies, rest for our souls. My time for rest, I said, is very important to me. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, for whom our church denomination is named after, had 19 children. I don't know how she did that. But it was said that Susanna Wesley's children, when they were driving her crazy, or she was getting overwhelmed, she would simply pull the apron over her head. Her children were taught at a very young age that this was mommy's time. Mommy's time for her time with God. And that meant to leave mommy alone. As I said, finding that time of rest is so important. This one thing can do wonders for improving your relationship with others, and especially improving your relationship with God. The truth is, finding rest is one of the most spiritual things you can do in life, if it's applied in the correct way. This morning we're going to be reading about the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament and how overwhelmed Elijah felt with the task and calling God placed in his life. We won't have time to read everything about Elijah this morning, so I want to briefly describe who Elijah was and the situations that God put him in. As I briefly describe the life events of Elijah, let us all remember that sometimes God will place us in very tough situations. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth for our family and for other people. As with reading about the life of Jesus, we can also learn through the life of Elijah how to approach these overwhelming situations in life. Elijah was a prophet of God. God's prophets were simply a chosen messenger to the people for God. It wasn't easy being a prophet of God in those days. The specific reason God sent prophets was because the people were rebelling against him and doing horrendous acts. In the days of Elijah, the Israelites were worshiping after foreign gods. One of those foreign gods was named Baal. The practices of Baal followers were very upsetting. They were even performing child sacrifices. And the people, God sent Elijah to the people to preach, for them to stop this and then warn them. And the people weren't very happy with Elijah's message. Message that God was bringing Elijah. There was also a very evil king in Israel in those days by the name of Ahab. King Ahab married a woman who was a worshiper of Baal. Her name was Jezebel. Jezebel was really the main influence on the king and the Israelites to lead them away from God and to worship Baal instead. The task ahead for Elijah was to bring the people back to God. And this all led to a showdown between the true prophet of God, Elijah, and the false prophets of Baal. If you don't remember the story, it's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 16. King Ahab went to meet the prophet Elijah in verse 7. And then verse 17, Ahab said to Elijah, "Is that you, troubler of Israel?" Elijah knew he was in danger. He was, as I mentioned, he was preaching a very unpopular message. But Elijah didn't back down from the king. Elijah instead challenged the king and told him to bring 450 prophets of Baal from Mount Carmel for a challenge to see whose God was real. As the account goes, the people of Israel, along with Elijah and these false prophets of Baal, all met on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal were to set up an altar to their God, and Elijah would set up an altar to his God, the true God of Israel. Elijah said, "Whoever's God answers their prayers will send fire down on the altar." After the prophets of Baal set up their altar, they started their religious ceremony, praying to their false God, and of course, nothing happened. Then it was Elijah's turn. Elijah had the people dump four large jars of water on the altar. And then Elijah said this simple prayer found in 1 Kings 18, verses 36 through 37. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Now, right after this prayer, God sent fire down from heaven and set the altar aflame. The Israelites were all amazed and turned back to their one true God. The prophets of Baal were defeated and the people of Israel destroyed them. The king, and especially his wife Jezebel, were not happy about this. Now, you would think, after this amazing event, Elijah would be thrilled and jumping for joy about how God used him in such a powerful way. But that's not what happened. Elijah was tired, both physically and spiritually. Elijah needed that time of rest. We know this because in the very next verse, after the defeat of the prophets of Baal, Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Let us now take time to read 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 through 4. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough," he said. Note that statement. "I had enough." Have you ever been there? You know I have. It's not a place of weakness as much as it is a place of reality. Elijah was exhausted. Even in times of great victory, life will continue to throw something else at us and make it seem like we can't go on. Jezebel was after Elijah, and he was afraid. And he was crying out to God, "I don't know what to do next." I don't know about you. If I see fire coming down from heaven, I would think I wouldn't be afraid. But it's just, you know, when life is continually throwing stuff at you, you're just overwhelmed with it. And so we need to learn from what Elijah has done. And then if we're not going to God for these things, it can lead to a very bad place, a place of discouragement, disillusionment, and even depression. Here's Elijah, a great man of God, and he is exhausted and he wants to give up. The pace and pressures of life have overwhelmed him, even after this great victory. You would think after this desperate prayer from Elijah, God would show up to give Elijah some grand pep talk. Something like God saying, "Elijah, don't you know who I am? Have you forgotten what just happened? It was 450-1, and I just wiped them all out. What is wrong? Get up. What in the world are you afraid of?" But that isn't what God does. You would think at this moment Elijah needed that kind of pep talk from God, more than at any time before. Now, eventually, God does give Elijah a very inspiring speech, but not at this moment. God does something that if we don't look carefully, we can easily miss it. What God does is so important that it makes all the difference. And when you are in a place where you've had enough, the stress is too much, you're emotionally, mentally, and physically exhausted, this is the next life app you need. It is the same life app that God gave to Elijah. It was Elijah's next best move, and for many of us here, it's our next best move as well. So what does Elijah do next? We're going to continue in 1 Kings 19, verses 5 through 9. And then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into the cave and spent the night. So what Elijah did was rest. After Elijah spent some time with much needed rest, God then sends an angel to awaken him, and the angel prepares a meal for him. Now, I don't know about you, but if an angel showed up, I'm sure he was some cook. I know the scripture said he just breaks some bread, and I bet that bread was the best tasting bread you ever had. It's from an angel. Okay? He's probably better than any Food Network chef that you could ever eat. So I'm pretty sure I'm right about this. And because what happens? And you know, as a matter of fact, he goes, after he eats these meals, what does he do? He goes and rests again. You know, I know when I had a good meal, what's the first thing I want to do? I want to go sit on the couch, unbutton the top of my pants, lay back, and I fall asleep. So I'm sure this food was really, really good for Elijah. I'm sure he didn't unbutton his pants, but he did rest. The Food Network angel continues to cook another meal for Elijah. He feeds him again. So the point is this angel is cooking meals for Elijah, and Elijah's resting. Now, after this much-needed rest and two great meals, Elijah finally sets off on his journey to hide out in the cave. And what does Elijah do next when he reaches this cave? You guessed it, he rested again. Note the pattern here. He sleeps, eats, sleeps some more, and eats again. Goes on a journey, then sleeps again. I have read these scriptures many times before, and I always thought that Elijah was feeling sorry for himself and being unfaithful to God for acting the way he was acting. But when we read the scriptures closely, we realize that it is God who was encouraging Elijah to do this. God was encouraging Elijah to rest because God still had great plans ahead for Elijah. And God has great plans for you. God sent Elijah a pattern, and God is sending us the same pattern for life, so we can live life to the fullest for him and for others. But we need that rest. Now, we next find Elijah resting in a cave. And after all this rest, God comes to Elijah. And God asks Elijah why he's still in the cave. It's now time for Elijah to get up and move. God's calling. Rest time is over. After God asks Elijah what he's doing, Elijah sort of goes into a complaint about how all of God's prophets were killed, and now Jezebel is trying to kill him too. But God doesn't give in. He wants Elijah to get up. He He has rested enough. He's got more work for Elijah to do. It is here where one of the most famous verses in the Bible is found, in 1 Kings 19, verse 11 through 12. It says, "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." When Elijah heard this gentle whisper from God, he pulled his cloak over his head and went out of the cave. Elijah was at peace again. He was both rested physically and now spiritually. You know, God doesn't change. He uses the same patterns for us today. We need rest. And while we are resting, God is whispering to us that he is there. He is giving us strength through the physical rest and through his Holy Spirit. He whispers encouragements into our ears that he is with us always. I'm sure most of you have heard that we need at least 8 hours of sleep a night for our bodies and minds to be most effective the next day. But the problem is most Americans are not really doing this. According to research, the average American only gets about 6.9 hours of sleep a night. So let me ask you a few questions before we close. How do you think this lack of sleep affects your job or your school performance the next day or throughout the week? If God says we are to do all our work unto him and for his glory, how can we possibly do this when our bodies and our minds are not at its peak? Second question I ask, how about your relationships? Do you think the lack of rest affects your relationships? Aaron can attest to this, that I get pretty crabby when I'm working pretty, you know, I worked two 16-hour days last week, and I was a little cranky. So it's tough. We need that rest. How about your physical health? Do you think the lack of rest would have an impact on how you were able to cope with stress? Do you know that many people fall into temptations from the enemy because of stresses that occur in life? Let's face it, there is a spiritual battle for our souls, and the enemy uses our bodies as an easy target. When life hits you between the eyes, are you at peace or are you under continual stress? God is teaching us something deeply here through the life of Elijah. God knows life can be hard, it can be stressful at times. Elijah was under a great deal of stress, but God gave Elijah a life app to live by. Rest. It strengthens the body and mind, and yes, even the soul, because it allows us to hear the gentle whisper from God, this gentle whisper that gives us the strength to move on, and our lives are in peace. And we can live it fully for